Robertson, right, wrote that book. Brother Lee Robertson had a famous saying that he always used in churches. He said, three to thrive. He would always say that.
Amen.
Three to thrive. I believe there's a website devoted to his work or evangelism or something of that nature. I think it's threetothrive.com or something of that nature. But anyways, that was the banner over his ministry for a long time, was that phrase, three to thrive. And what he meant by that was, you're going to have a hard time fighting the devil if you're not in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Amen?
Amen.
And I understand that some folks are providentially hindered in that sense. Some folks, the work expects you to be there to provide for your family, and I understand that. But if that's not the case, I think you ought to be in church. Amen?
Amen.
And he would always say, three to thrive, three to thrive. Amen? And so I appreciate the Wednesday night crowd and those who would be willing to come from Olive Hill and Huntington tonight, make that drive to be here. That is a testimony. Amen?
Amen.
And you can tell people around here are hungry for God. And I do appreciate that. And Wednesday nights, usually I try to teach a little bit more. And not to say I'm not going to preach, but try to teach a little bit more. Try to do a little bit more in-depth or preach on some things that maybe the Lord wouldn't have me lead me to preach on a Sunday morning. Is everybody with me on the same wavelength here? Amen? And so tonight I'm going to preach a topical message. And it's something the Lord will lead me and have me to do every now and then. I'll preach a topical message. And we'll kind of use our springboard tonight from a verse taken right here in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 30. Christ is talking to the church. Amen. And I mentioned it a few weeks ago. I remember saying, I told somebody out while I was witnessing to him, it's not a perfect church because there's no such thing as a perfect church, okay? I told him, I said, I know it's not a perfect church because I go there. Amen? But there is no such thing as a perfect church, and the devil attacks every single church that's trying to do something for God. Amen? Now, there are places that call themselves churches that I fear would never so much as get a bat of an eyelash from the devil because they're not trying to preach the gospel. They're not trying to reach anybody. They're not trying to do anything. But I'm telling you tonight, if you set your heart on God's desires and you decide and make up your mind that you're going to serve God and do something great for God, the devil takes notice of that and he tries to fight and he tries to infiltrate churches any way he can.
Absolutely.
Now, I'm not to say tonight that I'm going to be preaching about the wolves that Paul warned the church of tonight, but I will be preaching on this thought tonight. Three people in every church that grieve the Holy Ghost. Three people in every church that grieve the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 30. If you're there, we're going to read this one verse before we get into the message. But the Bible simply says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus in this passage of Scripture. And he uses that phrase, and that is something for every born-again believer in here tonight, that you ought to take that seriously if you've been saved by the good grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
We don't try and live lives that are holy and pleasing to God so that one day we might be saved. We try to live lives that are holy and separated and pleasing to God because we are saved. Amen?
Amen.
That's the difference between us and the Armenians. That's the difference between us and the legalists. That's the difference between us that would preach grace and they that would preach the law. And I understand that the law is essential for understanding the grace of God because it is a schoolmaster to point us to Christ, to point us to our Savior. But the Bible tells us right here, and it's right there under our noses, it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." What that means in here tonight is that if you have been saved by the grace of God, you are kept by the power of God. Amen? It's not my job to keep my salvation. Amen? I'm presented with an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ freely by the grace of God, and if I decide to believe the gospel and trust Christ by faith, I'm saved from my sins.
Right.
From that point on, I am justified, sanctified, glorified in the sight of God. Amen? We're just as good as saved right this very moment as we will be a billion years from now when we cry out the praises of God in the midst of that heavenly host before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, we're just as saved right now, amen, as we'll ever be. And to those of us in here tonight that are saved, we are given a commandment in the Scriptures to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sinned unto the day of redemption. What's it mean to grieve someone? It means to hurt them. It means to sadden them. It means to bring about some sort of conflict or some kind of tumult in their life, or something that gets in their way, something that frustrates them. We've all been grieved at a time or another in our life, whether it be brokenheartedness and sadness, whether it be frustration or anger. Things cause us grief in this life. And I would hate to think tonight that there are things that I do in my life that grieve the Holy Ghost of God that seals and keeps my salvation in God. Amen. But sadly tonight, there are things that you and that I do that grieve the Spirit of God. And Paul warns us of these things and throughout the Scriptures, and we're going to go many places in the Bible tonight as we look at the three people in every church who grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But tonight, I want us to just look at the Scriptures and to examine our hearts to see that the Holy Ghost of God might not put His finger on something in our lives. Amen? That's what we need from God, is for Him to show us. Amen? I saw something. Me and Brother Larry, I gave Brother Larry a lecture today on what Twitter was, okay? Right there on the front porch, we were talking about guns and we were talking about Twitter, and we got to talking about social media outlets and things of that nature. And I mentioned all these preachers that I follow on social media, and I said, man, he says some good stuff, and he always has the best quotes, and I follow him, and I get encouraged by the things I see these guys put on these social media outlets. And I saw one man, they were talking about the controversy, and I'm not going to get real political and call people out and whatnot, but they were talking about the controversy going on right now with Starbucks. And they said Starbucks is going to close down its stores nationwide for one day so that its employees can receive instruction and training on right and wrong. And I saw where one man commented, and he said Chick-fil-A does that 52 times a year. Amen. But we need correction. Amen? Amen. Without the correcting rod of the Holy Ghost of God in our lives, where would we be? Amen. What kind of shape would we be in? Amen. The Bible says that if you love your child, you will not spare the rod. Amen? That rod of correction is what helps us to keep our focus straight, to realize the difference between things that are right and things that are wrong, things that are holy and things that are unholy, things that are pleasing to God and things that are unpleasing to God. And there are people throughout churches, and there are churches that congregate even on Wednesday nights, fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches, and there are people that fill the pews that grieve the Holy Ghost of God every week. I've been guilty of being one a time or two. But I want to show you tonight through the Scriptures who those three people are. And the first place I'll have you to go is the 66th Psalm, and you don't have to go everywhere I'm going in the Scriptures. You don't have to follow. I'm going to be reading, so you just pay attention, and I'll do my best to read as clearly as possible. I know I'm from West Virginia, and I can be hard to understand sometimes, but I'll do my best. Amen. But in the 66th Psalm, the Bible, when David speaks, he says, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, in verse number 18, the Lord will not hear me. Notice it doesn't say that He cannot hear me. Amen? God can do whatever He wants because He's God. But it says He will not hear me if I regard iniquity in my heart. The first person I'd like to mention to you tonight that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God is the unrepentant saint. The unrepentant saint. It's not that God won't, or it's not that He can't hear those prayers. It's that He won't hear those prayers if we regard iniquity in our heart. That's why repentance is such an essential part of the Christian life. That's why it's so important for you and I, when we come before the throne of God, that we make sure that we are clean vessels. Amen. That we make sure that before we start asking for this, and before we start asking for that, and before we start asking God to do big things, we got to get things straight with God and say, God, I'm dirty, I'm wicked, I'm unclean. I need you to help me with this. I need you to fix this. I need you to help me to do it in the power of your Spirit. Amen. The inner man doesn't sin. That's what the Bible says. But that natural man, that old man, which is the flesh, as Paul identifies him in Romans chapter number 7, we're all going to struggle with that flesh. Amen. The Bible says that the Spirit lusteth after the flesh, and likewise the flesh after the Spirit. You and I, until the day that we draw our final and dying breath and the angels of God will carry us into His presence, we'll struggle every minute of every day with that battle against that flesh. The Bible tells us from what we read in David's prayer there, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We wonder many a times why God doesn't give us definite answers to prayer. And let me tell you something. If you come before a holy, thrice holy, righteous God, and you ask Him to start recalling to your mind everything that you've done that day that was displeasing to Him, if you're made of the same stuff I'm made of, you might be there a while.
Amen.
Amen. It can be so much as a cross word that was spoken out of turn. It could be so much as having the wrong attitude, saying something to somebody, displaying the wrong witness before somebody. Amen. Hey, sometimes it's coveting something. Amen. Sometimes it's being jealous of somebody. Sometimes it's being hateful towards somebody. The Bible says if any man hate his brother, he is a murderer. Amen. See, but these legalists and these folks, they can preach the law all they want, but I'm telling you, the grace of God holds you to a higher standard than the law ever did. Amen?
Amen.
You talk about the things in the law like adultery and about murder. Under the grace of God is us that have been saved, blood washed, born again Christians. The Bible says if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery. Amen? It raises the standard. Grace is never a license to sin. And too many times, oftentimes, this crowd right here, the grace crowd, they're confused as people who want to preach that you can do whatever you want because the grace of God covers it all and you can just live however you want. My friend, the grace of God will not let you live however you want. The unrepentant saint will grieve the Holy Ghost of God every single time. And the more you come to church and the more you seek God's face in prayer and the more you get into that book and you start to learn about the holiness and the character of God, the more things God will begin to reveal to you about yourself and about how we need to repent of our sins and turn towards the righteousness of God that is freely given to us. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. The 28th Proverb says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. One of the reasons we see so many dead, lukewarm churches is because people have hardened their hearts. They've taken their sin and they've tried to sweep it under the rug and they've tried to hide it from God. Let me say here tonight, you can hide your sin from the preacher. You can hide from your sin from the spouse that might sit next to you. You can hide your sin from the church folk that you go to church with, but you cannot hide your sin from God. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Amen.
It's as simple as coming to God and humbling ourselves and saying, God, I'm not as holy as you. God, I need your help. God, I've messed up. I have fallen. I have stumbled. What's the Bible say? It says that the just man falleth 7 times and riseth up 8. I'm glad that God will always uphold us and forgive us and help us. Amen. His mercies are limitless.
Amen.
You know how good of a God we serve that has limitless mercies? Man, you can come and do something to me and I might forgive you, but I might not forgive you the second time. I probably really ain't going to forgive you the third time. You can forget about getting forgiven a fourth time, and you say, "Preacher, well, that doesn't line up with the Bible." It says, "I'm just telling you, I'm just being transparent. I'm being human. Somebody wrongs you over and over and over and over again. Your grace begins to run out." But you come before the throne of God, before the throne of Him who is holy and who is rich in grace and in mercy, and you never have to worry about God shutting the windows of heaven and saying, "Not this time.
Amen.
Not this time. You messed up for the last time. That's it." Now I understand that there is a sin unto death, and sometimes God will give those who are really genuinely saved and backslid on God dying grace. He'll take them out of this world before they have the chance to mess up their lives any further or drag the name of Jesus Christ through the mud any further. I understand that. But I am here to tell you tonight that there is limitless grace and mercy at the throne of God, and the unrepentant saint will always grieve the Holy Spirit. Not only does the unrepentant saint grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the unwilling servant grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Go with me to the 78th Psalm. I want you to read about the children of Israel, and I want you to read about the mistakes they made in their walk with God. And let me say this, for the sake of teaching and for the sake of the transition from our last point to this one. There are two different types of sin, okay? There's a difference between sin and sins. Sin is that very nature of rebellion. That seed is sown in our hearts at the moment of conception. We are born, we are shaped in iniquity. We are born with a desire to oppose everything that is holy and to want to exalt ourselves and to oppose God. That is that seed of rebellion that's sown in our hearts. We're all born sinners. We know that. That sin nature is why Jesus Christ came and died, to forgive us of our sins and our sin nature. Sins are just manifestations of that nature. Things that we commit towards God, things that are unholy. But sins aren't always sins of commission.
Amen.
Okay?
Right.
There are sins of commission. There are things that we do deliberately that we know from God's Word that we are not supposed to do.
Right.
And we sin in the sight of God. And there are sins of omission. Things that we're told to do in God's Word. Things that we know better than to forsake. Things that we know better than to put aside. And we fail to do those things. And in doing so, we sin against God. And that brings me right here to the scripture that we're going to read in the 78th Psalm. Not only does the unrepentant saint grieve the Holy Ghost of God, the unwilling servant grieves the Holy Ghost of God. Verse number 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not fear as their fathers. And listen to this, amen? Listen to this. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in His law, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. And He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also He led them in the cloud, and by night a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused the waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking for meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God and said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" And you and I, and this sense of pride that we carry in our sinful nature, we'll look at these people in the Bible that have messed up, and we look at these people in the Bible that have sinned, and Brother Larry, we do it all the time, and we think, how could they do that? How could they mess up that bad? How could God have given them that much direction and they chose to deliberately disobey God? But as we look at those examples and as we puff ourselves up and look to them and say, "Man, I would never mess up like that," we deceive ourselves, because you and I mess up. We disobey the Holy Ghost of God every single day. We looked at those examples. He mentions the children of Israel. He said they were given bows. They were given their supply. He said, "I gave them everything they needed." the church of the living God, the New Testament church today, God has given this church everything it needs. Amen? Amen. As long as we've got the Holy Ghost of God striving with man in this present world, and until the rapture takes the church out of here, I don't believe that's going to be a problem. But as long as we've got the Holy Ghost of God, and as long as we've got the King James Bible, we've got everything that we need. So why on earth? Why on earth we find ourselves rebellious and wanting to butt heads with God? And so many times God will urge us to do something, and we say, God, I don't want to do that. God, that's not my forte. That's not my style. That's not what I feel like I'm called to do. Okay? Amen. I'll be transparent with you, because God has busted me with this before. In 2016, I was walking in one morning to teach Sunday school at Taze Valley Baptist Church. I taught an adult Sunday school class there for a couple of years, and I walked in to teach the men I had in Sunday school, and the bus director, the bus minister there at Taze Valley, he came up to me, and he said, Mike, he said, I got you guys coffee and donuts for Sunday school and stuff. He said, you guys enjoy that, and we were bringing in people from Charleston, who oftentimes they didn't have any food the night before. They didn't have anything. And I was excited. I was fired up to teach Sunday school. And Brother Steve looked at me. He said, and by the way, he said, Pastor told me he wanted to talk to you. He said, you're going to be the one that leads Vacation Bible School this year during the Jubilee. And you say, hallelujah, what a wonderful opportunity. But I'll tell you what I did. I got upset. You know why? Because I knew that if I was going to be leading that Vacation Bible School, I was going to miss every evening service of the West Virginia Jubilee. I wasn't going to get to sit under the preaching of my favorite preachers, this camp meeting I look forward to every year, all these preachers, all the good gospel bluegrass singing the Rochesters do. I was going to miss all of that. And I got so upset in my spirit. And I'm telling you, no sooner than I got upset with God over that, the Holy Ghost of God jumped all over me and said, you know, I didn't even have to give you this Sunday school to teach. I didn't even have to let you have that opportunity to teach VBS. I didn't have to wake you up this morning. I didn't have to give you this and that. I didn't have to let you be a part of this church. I didn't even have to call you to preach. I didn't have to save you. I didn't have to do any of that. And so many times we get caught up in our own desires and our own wants. And we're so caught up with our own desires and our own wants that when the Holy Ghost of God comes by our way and says, here, I've got this opportunity for you. When the preacher's up and he's giving announcements and he's saying, we need somebody to do this and we need somebody to do that, and this day we're going to plan on doing this, and the Holy Ghost says, there's a spot for you at that table. There's a spot for you to serve in that ministry. And we say, no, Lord. That's not what I feel like doing. Many a times we're urged to prayer by the Holy Ghost in the late night hours, and we wake up and God's telling us to pray for something.
Amen.
You say, God, I don't feel like getting out of bed. God, I don't feel like doing that. I just don't feel like it.
Amen.
Lord, help us that one day we'll stand before God and have to give an account for every single time we did that. And I share that story with you just to tell you, I've been that person. And it'll make you miserable. And last but not least, and I'll finish with this thought. Three people in every church that grieve: the Holy Ghost, the unrepentant saint, the unwilling servant, and last but not least, the unregenerate sinner. The unregenerate sinner. I'm talking about the one that comes to church every Sunday. The one that sits in the pews. The one that hears the gospel singing. And believe me, I'm trying to preach with as much grace as I got in me, because I'm not trying to single anybody out. I'm just preaching as God leads me to preach. You have to believe me. And I could go through everybody in this room and I believe I could get a testimony of salvation out of you. I believe you're saved. I believe you love God. But you have to understand that not everybody that comes to church is who they say they are. Not everybody that comes to church is truly saved by the grace of God. Paul, he was preaching to his brethren. He was preaching to the Jewish people in Acts chapter number 7. And he said this. He said, "But Solomon built him a house, and howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house shall ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?" And he's preaching to these people, to these Jewish people who worship the temple. They worship this stuff. They're worshiping religion. And he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." The other night, I spent 2.5 hours talking on the phone with a friend who called me because they got mixed up with a school in North Carolina that's teaching them Calvinism. And they teach them this doctrine of irresistible grace, and that God ultimately will draw to salvation all those who He planned initially to be saved. Okay, that's what they believe. That's what they teach. And that if the grace of God comes to your heart, and if the conviction of the Holy Ghost comes to your heart, you have no say in the matter. Your will be moved by God, and you'll be forced into salvation. That's what they teach. That's what they believe. Might I say this in here this evening, friend? There are people in hell this very moment who will continue to burn there and in the lake of fire for all of eternity, who the Holy Ghost of God knocked on the door of their heart. He convicted them. He moved them to come to, he moved with them compassion to come to the Savior to be saved, and they rejected the gospel of Christ. You say, where do you find that? In the Bible. Paul is preaching to the ones he loves. Paul's preaching to the people who are closest to him, and he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ear," he said, "you do always resist the Holy Ghost." I have a friend. He lives in Greensboro now. He just moved there. 2 years ago, he stood up in church and he announced his call to preach. He said that God had been dealing with him. He worked in the bus ministry since the bus ministry started at Taze Valley. And he came to the men's Bible studies on Tuesday nights. He listened to preaching at work. All that, he was always talking about how he'd live stream from the hospital. He worked as a nurse. He mentioned all these things. He was always putting things on the internet about God and talking about God and asking me for things he could pray for and things of that nature. He even spent $3,500 of his own money last March to go with us to Israel to see all these places that are talked about in the Bible. I was there in Jerusalem where he opened the Bible and he shared a devotion, and how he said that God had led his heart to share that devotion with us that night. 2 weeks ago on a Monday night, he sent a group text message to me and my friends saying, "Guys, I don't expect you to understand this. Guys, you're not going to believe this, but I got saved tonight. I've been playing a game. I've been playing church. I've been doing what I thought was right, and in my heart all along, I knew better. I was deceiving myself, but tonight I got things right with God, and I got saved." Amen. We would be foolish in here tonight to think that everyone who comes in under this roof is born again. Amen. Say, "Preacher, why do you always give an invitation?" Because an invitation is always needed. No matter what I'm preaching on, I'm going to tell you about the gospel. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to give you an opportunity to be saved. Every time God gives me the opportunity to preach behind this pulpit, I'm going to do that. Because there's people in the church that grieve the Holy Ghost of God. They resist Him. They stiffen their necks. They harden their hearts. And they tell themselves, "It's going to be okay. Preacher shook my hand. He told me he loved me. He even called me brother on the way out. It's going to be okay." If that's you in here tonight, don't deceive yourself. Amen. Don't be deceived of the devil in here tonight. Maybe you're in here and you're like me, and there have been times God's told you to do something and you were stubborn about it and you were unwilling. Maybe there are things in your life that God deals with you about every time you go to church, every time you read your Bible, every time you're praying, but you just haven't gotten over it yet. You just haven't got to a place of godly sorrow. The Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Your worldly sorrow says, "I'm sorry I got caught." Godly sorrow says, "I'm sorry, God." for being unholy and for being wicked. Lord, help us not to grieve the Holy Ghost of God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just one moment? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder how many in here tonight, if we're being honest, would raise their hand and say, "Preacher, at some point or another, I've been one of those people that you preached about." Would you raise your hand? God bless those hands all over the house. I know I have been. I know I have been that person. I wonder, would you come to the altar tonight and pray that God would help you, that God would fortify you in His Spirit, that God would enable you to live a life that's pleasing to Him, to be led to repentance when repentance is due, and to be willing when He calls you to service. Maybe you're in here tonight and you say, "Preacher, if I'm being honest, if I'm being completely truthful tonight, that last point of that message got a hold of my heart, and I'm not even sure if I died, if heaven would be my home." If that's you in here tonight, would you raise your hand? Ain't nobody in here tonight going to judge you for that. You just raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved, but I need to be saved tonight." Just raise your hand. God's dealt with your heart, I invite you to come to the altar this evening.